Worthy to be praised. Worthy. Worthy. Worthy to be praised. Today's message is coming from the 14th chapter of the Gospel of John. From the 14th chapter of the Gospel of John. It is a joy to be here today and to see the saints praising God in God's house. Yes. Some of y'all hopefully didn't have too many problems getting a little extra sleep this morning. Huh? You don't have any trouble till springtime come, right? Fall back asleep, spring ahead. But we're going to have some peace today. The peace that Christ gives. Our verse is based on John 14 and verse 27. Our message, again, the peace that Christ gives. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you here on this Communion Sunday that we have an opportunity as we consider the blood that you shed, the death that you took in our place, how you rose from the dead. What a wonderful time to bring into remembrance that which you have done for us. For had you not done that, we would not have peace between God and man. We wouldn't have you to call a savior, for you saved us from our sins. And now we thank you that we are able, having received the Holy Spirit, the gift of the Holy Spirit, that we can now have the gift of peace that Jesus, the Son of God, gives us. In Jesus' name, we pray. The peace that Christ gives. Now, John 14, that gospel of John, from the disciple whom Jesus loved. It is about the assurance in John 14 of eternal glory and the promise of the Holy Spirit to the followers of Jesus Christ. In the preceding chapter, John 13, after Jesus had completed his public ministry there in Jerusalem, he knew that the hour had come to go to the Father, who, because he was leaving his friends behind, it prompted him to share with them what was coming, to predict his betrayal, which had been prophesied in Scripture. And as he went through some of these days ahead, and even there in John 13, his disciples were sad, they were bewildered, and their responses reflected that. So he wanted to bring some assurance to them that they would not be left alone. John 13:1 says, "Now, before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come, that he should depart from this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end." So this chapter gives us an account of how Jesus was preparing his disciples to stand strong, knowing that the storms of life would soon be on their way. He encouraged them in this chapter not to let their hearts be troubled or afraid, assuring them of the great and mighty mansions that he would be preparing for them at the end of their journey here on earth, if they continued to believe in him. You may remember John 14 and verse 6, what the Savior said to Thomas. Jesus said to him, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." And Jesus revealed who the Father was to them and how they could know the Father and have access to him. He explained to them that he was in the Father and the Father was in him. Whoever had seen him, therefore, had seen the Father. So these things are the things that he spoke about in the 13th and the 14th chapter. Then Jesus gave them a promise as he told them and admonished them to continue to love and to keep his commandments. He then introduced to them something that they hadn't heard outright before, and that was that he was promising to give them the Holy Spirit, our helper. He called him the Spirit of Truth, who would teach them all things and bring to their remembrance all things that Jesus had said to them. Imagine, if you will, that you've been working with someone for a long time, and you've been working alongside of them. You've been doing some of the same things that they're doing, but they were the senior person on site. And then the day before they leave, they tell you, "I'm leaving, you're in charge." "Oh, wait a minute. What? I got to go." Well, that's what it was like for them. They hadn't really been paying a lot of attention to what Jesus said. If you've read the Gospels, you know that those guys often would do some crazy stuff, and Jesus would have to shake his head and help them out. And now, boss man is leaving. He's leaving. They don't have a guide to go by. They don't have a bunch of written notes to go by. Things were written down. Matthew was a good scribe. But what are we going to do when you leave? And so Jesus gave them this verse in John chapter 14 and verse 47. And that's what our passage is going to be about, the peace that Christ gives. So here are our points. Our first point is that John 14:27, that Christ gives peace. That Christ gives peace. John 14:27. The peace that Christ gives. Our second point, Christ made peace. Christ made peace. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 20. And then our third and last point, Christ is our peace. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 14. Ephesians chapter 2 and 14. So what is this all about? What is Jesus about to tell these people? In our message, we're going to discover the truths of just what that peace was that Christ was giving, and how you and I, believers today, can have that same gift of peace right now. The message of John chapter 14 and verse 27 in our first point, that Christ gives peace. That verse is a promise of eternal peace to all believers in the midst of troubles. It is a promise of eternal peace to all believers in the midst of troubles. The word peace in Hebrew, you might have heard it before, shalom. This is a phrase that is often used amongst the Jews today and back then. The word shalom does not mean the absence of troubles, nor the absence of worries. Here in America, we don't think that way. We often think of peace as the absence of problems and the absence of worries. It refers, when they speak of it, of a deep sense of wholeness, which can also be translated as wellness when you use the word shalom. So shalom can be used to describe a personal inward peace, a lasting peace. But now this peace can be adopted by anyone who comes to know Jesus Christ as personal Savior, where the Holy Spirit abides within them. The peace that Jesus is talking about in this passage is the inner peace or the calmness in our hearts despite the circumstances and troubles that we face. It does not depend on circumstances. It does not depend on circumstances, nor does it get rid of the worries, that car note that needs to be paid 2 days before your paycheck comes in, or that house note that is due now, but you won't get paid till 2 weeks from now. Those kind of worries, those external worries that cause our hearts to pound, they can still, despite those circumstances, we can still have a peace of God in spite of those things. See, it gives you the ability to endure with strong confidence that God will see you through. 1 Peter 5:10 says, "But may the God of all grace, who called us to his eternal glory by Jesus Christ, after you have suffered a while, perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you." This talks about the unending love of Christ for us. So when Jesus was about to be crucified, he was greatly concerned about what would happen to his followers. He cared about them. He cared about their peace, their joy, and their faith as they followed the path that he had given them to preach the gospel. He wanted them to keep their faith intact until the end. Jesus gave them a great legacy that we today can understand as we read the Gospels of what they did. He gave them the promise of the Holy Spirit. We saw that happen in the second chapter of Acts. He gave them the Holy Spirit, and by giving them the Holy Spirit, he also gave them his peace. He cautiously referred to it as my peace. Now, these disciples had seen Jesus go through some crazy times, some crazy people, some crazy circumstances. And for some reason, he'd be sleeping in the boat when they're scared to death. That's because he had some peace. Despite the circumstances, he was steady. He was steady Freddy. He had no issues like we would today. For he had his own peace, a peace that he's given us today. He wanted them to hold fast in difficult times. Because they were going to get persecuted as Christians. Some believers would lose their faith in the midst of circumstances. So in verse 25 of John 14, he says, "These things I have spoken to you while being present with you." Verse 26, "But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance," mark that, "to your remembrance all things that I said to you." Verse 27, our key verse. "Peace I leave with you." You've seen my peace before. You're familiar with my peace. You've seen me in my peace. Well, I'm leaving it with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives, do I give it to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Neither let it be afraid. Verse 28, "You have heard me say to you, I'm going away and coming back to you. If you love me, you would rejoice because I said I'm going to the Father, for my Father is greater than I." Verse 29, "And now I've told you before it comes, that when it does come to pass, you may believe." Verse 30, "I will no longer talk much with you, for the ruler of this world is coming. He has nothing in me." Verse 31, "But that the world may know that I love the Father, and as the Father gave me commandments, so I do." He tells them to arise and let us go from here. Verse 27, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives, do I give it to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." The peace that the world gives, saints, it's not real. Nor does it last. It fails to satisfy our souls. But the peace that Christ gives is what the world actually needs. Because the peace that Christ gives can solve the world's problems. It can solve the church problems. It can solve family problems. It can solve home problems. It can solve workaday problems. It is a real and a lasting peace. You can't earn this peace. You got to know Jesus if you want to possess this peace, because it's a gift. It is given to those who love God. The Bible says in John 14:27 that Christ gives peace. Look at verse 27. "Peace I leave with you." Peace I leave with you. Now here we have Jesus leaving his disciples. He's walked with them for about 3 years in a bodily form. He always knew what to do when they were around him. He controlled the weather. He calmed the storms. He provided food when they didn't have any. He was the target of Jews who hated him. And now he's leaving them. This might cause some folk to have no peace. But Jesus is saying, "I'm giving you my peace." But Jesus had a plan for that. "My peace I give to you." It is not an insignificant statement when he says, "My peace I give to you." They had seen him in action. They had seen Jesus all these times, all these years. They saw him face many trials and confrontations with men, with some demons, with the elements, even Satan himself. And for some reason, Jesus seemed to be just able to handle all of these problems that came his way. For some reason, Jesus seemed to have his game face on all the time. But there was a secret to that. Jesus, the Son of God, was full of the Holy Spirit. The Spirit of God had not come into the disciples yet. Oh, but Jesus, the Bible tells us from the very beginning that the Spirit of God was in him. And we see in Matthew 4 and Luke 4 that he was full of the Holy Spirit. He could handle it in the human body because he was full of the Holy Spirit. And the second thing that he did, he got up early in the morning and he had a conversation with his Father in heaven. See, not only was he full of the Holy Spirit, but he also kept a daily communication time with his Father. He could handle those situations, those times of trouble, when the demons or the devil came along, because he was full of the Holy Spirit and he spent time, quality time, with his Father in heaven. He would pray. So his peace is not as the world gives peace. I don't give you the kind of peace that the world does. It's not as the world gives, do I give you. That was his name was Neville Chamberlain. And it was a time when Hitler was on the move. Around the 1939 era, Hitler had brought Germany from a position of being devastated from World War I to a time of prominence in which they were a very powerful army, very evil man. And everybody was scared for what he was going to do. He had already shown some evilness and some meanness in the way that the German people, they were doing some evil stuff. But the world wanted peace. So Neville Chamberlain, who was the prime minister, the foreign minister of England, he had some conversations with Hitler and his bunch. And he came back saying, oh, it's going to be all right. There'll be peace in our time. There'll be peace in our time. And everybody's going like, woo, all right. The world can have some peace. It wasn't long after that the tanks from Germany rolled over Poland and kept on rolling, killing and destroying. There was no peace in their time. Even recently, we know, I believe it was 51 missiles belonged to Ukraine after the breakup of the Soviet Union. I believe 51 nuclear missiles were in Ukraine. And people were worried about Ukraine having these missiles. So Russia, the United States, and Europe, and especially Russia said, don't worry, you just give us your missiles and we'll protect you so you can have some peace in our time. Well, you've seen the news. He's shooting missiles at them now, that old rascal Putin from Russia. You see, the world's peace, it don't work. It doesn't work. That's not the peace that Jesus gives us. The world's peace is about circumstances. It's circumstantial. All we got to do is change the circumstances. We need to get rid of all these distressing things that are bothering us. We need to run away. We need to quit. We need to get out. We need to medicate. We need to eat. We need to check out. Get some idols that we can have some comfort in. That's an unending cycle for the world's brand of peace. Up and down, and it seems like the circumstances just will not go away. But Jesus' peace is altogether different because it has nothing to do with circumstances. Philippians 4:7 says that the peace that Christ gives passes all understanding. You see, God is in control and he loves us, but you got to be connected with him. You got to be in union with him. You need to be saved to have this kind of peace through Christ, through the Holy Spirit, and then to walk in that perfect peace. The peace that Christ offers is not like that of the world. The best you can expect from the world is some unhappiness, some unfairness, and even death. Attempts to do things without God always fail. Peace cannot be obtained on the world's platform. It will always come back as something going on. The world can't offer us that kind of peace that Jesus Christ can offer. His peace is permanent. It is guaranteed, and it is eternal. In Acts 17, we see the kind of peace that Christ talked about being displayed when we saw Stephen, who was so boldly speaking the gospel of Jesus Christ to a crowd of Jews that had gathered around listen to him. They questioned him, and he was telling them all about the history in the scriptures and how the Messiah had to be born and come and how they crucified the Messiah. He boldly spoke this message of the gospel before this hostile crowd, knowing that they had the power to kill him if God so permitted it. Now, that might have been a time when the world's peace would have said, you need to run, you need to bounce, Stephen, get away from them. Don't you know you might die if you keep opening your mouth? Just shut up, boy. That's what the world's peace would have said to Stephen. But he had hoped that some of them would come to know Jesus Christ, to cry out for forgiveness of sins. But they got so mad, they gnashed their teeth at him. They picked up some stones and began to stone him to death. But don't you know that God gave him a vision? And Stephen looked up and he verbally said to them, I see Jesus. And he's standing up because Jesus was a stand-up guy. That's my boy right there. He understands my peace. And he began to say something that the world's peace wouldn't have said. He repeated some words that Jesus said. He said, forgive them. The very people who were stoning him. They might have an opportunity to receive Christ. He died rejoicing in the peace that God had given him. See, his peace wasn't based on circumstances. He remembered all those. Remember Jesus said, the Holy Spirit will bring to your remembrance those words that he was speaking, those events that he was speaking that came from the Word of God, are words that the Holy Spirit brought back to his remembrance. His focus was on the gospel of Jesus Christ and saving their souls. His focus was not on the death that could come and kill him, but on the fact that they were going to die and spend an eternity in a Christless hell. So he wanted to give them the peace that Christ had given him as a follower of Jesus. He had that kind of peace. What about Acts 16 with Paul and Silas, who were imprisoned illegally, wrongfully treated as Roman citizens, thrown into the inner prison? They could have become bitter. They could have become angry with God. They could have decided that God has forgotten us. We didn't do anything wrong. Oh, but at the midnight hour, they had the peace that God gives. While they were chained in an uncomfortable position, with their legs spread out wide by a piece of long wood, so they couldn't escape, they began to sing songs in the midnight hour and praise God for being worthy to suffer for Christ. You see, they had the peace that Jesus gave. They could be peace in peace in the midst of all of that, because it was not the circumstances they were looking at. Oh, their eyes were looking to heaven. They were rejoicing in Jesus, singing praises to his name. So we come to our next point here in that verse. It says, let not your heart be troubled. Jesus told them, let not your heart be troubled. Fellas, you're going to go through some tough times. People are going to revile you. They're going to want to kill you. They're going to put you in prison. Some of you will die as a result of all these things that I'm sharing with you. But listen, let not your heart be troubled, speaking about the peace that Christ gives. Listen, our hearts can be troubled, can't they? But when we fill our hearts with the courage and the peace of Christ, we'll be able to face those circumstances. We'll be able to be still in the presence of God, because we have that gift of the Holy Spirit who will keep our hearts. When the heart is happy, we're in charge of it, aren't we? Let me say that again. When our hearts are happy, it's usually because we're in charge of it. We found something that we wanted to eat that looked real good, and we started eating it, and a big old smile came on our mouth. God didn't put that in our mouths. We went for it, didn't we? Or maybe we saw that movie that we've been waiting to see, one of them Christmas in July movies. And we just had a good time. And our hearts are happy because we're in charge of it. We can just click, order some food, do whatever. Have a nice trip, vacation, go on it. Our hearts are happy, but our hearts can be troubled when things start to go south. When things start to go south. When we're no longer in charge of the circumstances that we are in. That's when we need to have the peace that Christ gives. So how is it that we don't let our heart be troubled? By letting him, letting Jesus, letting the Holy Spirit fill us with his presence so that our focus is not on their circumstances, but on him who can give us that peace. Verse 27 also says, neither let it be afraid. What's the it? The heart. Here again, Jesus is encouraging his followers to keep their hearts from fear and trouble. This repeats the statement that Jesus used at the beginning in John chapter 14 and verse 1. Immediately after talking about Peter's cowardice in John 13 and 38. So he's talking about this peace that he's given. But he said, don't let your heart be afraid. Because when we have trouble in our heart, there's some fear and despair on the way. But even Jesus, when he was in the Garden of Gethsemane, he had a troubled heart. But didn't he pray to his Father? And didn't he say, not my will, but your will be done? Didn't he put his focus on the Father? And didn't he say, not my will, but yours be done, because he was going to be obedient to the Father, doing the mission that God had given him, even though he was going to be scourged, going to be beaten, going to be dragged, carrying that old big old cross down the street, falling down, can't get up anymore. Someone had to carry it for him, nailed to a cross, to be ashamed in front of all of those people who were jeering at him, many of them thinking about him and saying ugly things about him, having to have been spit on, blindfolded, treated cruelly. He knew it was happening. He knew it was going to come, but he had enough peace up on that cross that even when he said, my God, why have you forsaken me? He still could say, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. He still had the peace of God because he was trusting his Father to make good on his promise of a resurrection. It's good that we get this because he said, do not be afraid. That's a command, by the way. He said, don't be afraid. But if he gave it as a command, does he not also give us the ability to keep his command? So if he says, be not afraid as a command, the Holy Spirit who lives in us gives us that ability to actually obey it, to not be afraid. I'm quite sure there are many in here who've heard some bad news, like I have, about your health. First time you hear it, I went home, got a phone call at the office. Wife said, call the doctor. And I had to go and call the doctor, make an appointment. I just left work. But I had a peace before long. If I go, I go. If I stay, I stay. If I do go, I don't have to worry about looking for a place to live. The realtor said he already built a place for me. All right. I hear the neighborhood is pretty good. And I won't have to pay no more taxes. With my health the way it is, I might have 10, 15 more years here, or not. Either way, I'm not afraid. Amen. But listen, he made it a command. But listen to what he says in John chapter 15 and verse 5 about him and his peace. All right? He says it's possible because nothing is impossible with God. There's no way I can have peace. How can you command me? Because it's possible. John 15 says, I am the vine, verse 5. You are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. Therefore, I don't want to be apart from Christ because I can't do anything without him. Oh, but if I'm connected with him, since he's the vine and I'm a branch, I can count on the promise to keep his command because all things are possible with God. And how are they possible? It's because our second point is that Christ made peace. That Christ made peace. Would you look at Colossians chapter 1 and verse 20? Colossians chapter 1 and verse 20. Colossians 1 and verse 20 says, and by him to reconcile all things to himself, by him, whether things on earth or things in heaven, having made what? Peace through the blood of his cross. We're able to have the kind of peace that he gives because we have peace that he made. While he was on that cross, dying for our sins were nailed to the cross. He took them all. He paid for them all. He consumed them all. The Bible says he became sin for us. And it's because of the blood of the precious Lamb of God who came to save us from our sins that we now have access to the Father. That veil that tore in two there in the temple between the Holy of Holies and the Ark of the Covenant, that place, that veil was split in two from top to bottom, signifying that we now have access that we previously did not to the Father directly. And because we have the Spirit of God in us, we're able to communicate with our Father through the Holy Spirit. There's no longer a barrier between us and God in Christ because of the blood that he shed. Romans 5:1 says, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. No longer are we at enmity or enemies with God. I'm talking about those who have known Jesus Christ as Savior. We're no longer his enemies. There's been a reconciliation between God and man because of the blood of Jesus Christ. This is the peace of God that is necessary for us to have the kind of peace that Christ gives. Everybody wants peace. Am I wrong? Everybody really wants peace. World leaders want peace. Church folk want peace. Parents want some peace in the house with them children. The children want some peace in the house with them crazy parents. Want some peace at work. Everybody wants peace. But Christ, he made peace by his death on the cross there at Calvary. And all who will accept him by repentance and through faith may receive his peace. When Peter in Acts chapter 2, who had been filled with the Spirit of God, a wobbly-kneed Peter was now standing strong. And in verse 36, it says, therefore, let all Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Messiah. When the people heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the other apostles, brothers, what shall we do? We messed up. Peter replied in verse 38, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus for the forgiveness of sins. See, the scripture tells us that salvation is a undeserved gift of God. Verse 8 of Ephesians chapter 2 says, for by grace you have been saved through faith. It's not from yourselves, it's the gift of God. And the only way to get that gift of God is Acts 4 and 12 says, salvation is found in no one else. There's no other name under heaven given to mankind by which we must be saved. God himself, in John 3:16, said, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. So our salvation has to come through Christ, who died on the cross. And it's because of that that we can have that peace. But we must have a relationship with God through Christ in order to receive the gift of peace because of the Holy Spirit who lives inside of the believers. Galatians chapter 5 and verses 22 and 23 says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, and then he says, peace. Peace. That peace of God. This peace comes and calms us when we are in our times of troubles or anxieties, when they seem overwhelming. It reminds us that God is good and that he works all things together for our good. And that's because our last point, Christ is our peace. He is our peace. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 14. Verse 13 says that, but now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ, which is why Christ is our peace. Verse 14 says, for he himself is our peace, who has made both one and has broken down the middle wall of separation. Verse 15, having abolished in his flesh the enmity that is the law of commandments containing ordinances, so as to create in himself one new man from the two. He's talking about when Christ died for us, he became our peace. Christ is our peace. Were it not for his death on the cross, we have no peace to point to. But Jesus is our peace. If you don't know Jesus as your Savior, you will have no peace. A person who does not know Jesus is still at enmity with God. A person who does not know Jesus does not have the gift of peace from Jesus because they have not accepted the peace that was offered through the blood of Christ there on the cross. You want to have that gift of peace? You got to have Jesus. Jesus is our peace. And in Ephesians 2 and verse 17, it talks about Jesus. It says, and he came and preached peace to you who were far off and to those who were near. So in conclusion, we know that Christ has given us a gift of peace, and he has made peace for us, and he is our peace. And not knowing, like those disciples, what's going to happen next, as Jesus described him leaving, not understanding what was going to happen to them. It can bring its own kind of scariness in life. I mean, if you've ever been told you're the man now, you're the woman now, you're in charge now, and it was a sudden surprise, and you said, wait a minute. Wait a minute. And that's what they were saying. Jesus, I got to go. But don't worry about it, because I got some peace that I'm going to give to you. The Holy Spirit, he's on his way. And because you have him, all those circumstances that you go through, the Word of God is going to have some scripture. Brother, you might want to go and get communion ready for them a little bit. All right. Because in our message today, Jesus gave his friends a prediction and a promise about the Holy Spirit. He said he was the Spirit of truth, and the truth is going to come and be given to you. It will come back to your remembrance. So instead of worrying about stuff, the scriptures are going to come back and bring back some of those things that you need from the Psalms, from the Proverbs, from the Gospels, from the stories of old, so you can handle the troubles and the things that come your way. A man named Campbell Morgan described this kind of peace as a hard, untroubled, and fearful, and unfearful despite all the suffering and conflict ahead of him. So I say to you that may he continue to give you that kind of peace at all times in your life, in every way, a peace that passes all understanding, a peace that the Lord Jesus Christ gives you. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, I want to